Well now, just those who are preparing for exams, and you've been working for these exams for a long, long time, well, our thoughts are with you. And we're remembering you in our prayers and just trust that all goes well and that God will bring to your mind all that has been faithfully learned. The Lord can't put into your head something that you haven't learned. At least I've never discovered that miracle working in my life. So we're thinking about you very much. But will you listen this evening just for a moment to these words? They're written by a medical doctor whose name is Paul Tournier. And he's writing about the causes of illness. And in the middle of this discussion about the causes of illness, he says something a little surprising. He says this: science shows us only phenomena, a universal and impassable chain of phenomena, without beginning or end, without origin or goal. The scientific explanation of the world is never, in the last analysis, more than chance. Paul Tournier is arguing that there is a meaning behind illness. And while the medical doctor can only try and diagnose the scientific or medical explanation for our being sick, he says there must be another side to illness, because there is another side to each one of us. We aren't just chemical possibilities that have come together by chance, and by chance might take ill or contract some disease. We're living souls and we have spirits, and when we take some illness we have to ask the question, he says, why? What is the meaning of the illness which has come to me? Now that's very deep water, isn't it? Because, and I'm sure Paul Tournier would agree, the answer to the question why might be that you sat beside someone with a cold and you caught their cold. And the Lord Jesus himself made it very clear that illness is not always the fault of the sick person or of someone in his family. Do you remember the question being raised about the blind man in John chapter 9, whether his blindness was the result of some sin he'd committed or some sin his parents had committed? And Jesus answered, neither. But on the other hand, there are occasions in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus does suggest that an illness can be the result of someone's own actions. It's a tricky subject. Common sense tells us that many people are ill just because we're frail human beings with bodies which catch infections and develop diseases and go a little bit wonky sometimes, wear out. And no one would deny that. But experience also tells us that there are other illnesses which are sent or allowed for a reason. They're messengers sent by God, and through the illness, he has something to say to us. Let's look then at Saul's illness and at the cure that was found for him, and perhaps we'll see that both the illness and the treatment were in a higher hand, and that God was working out his own inscrutable purposes for his people. Occasionally we hear how hard it is to be a pop star. What I mean is that when a man or woman gets into the public eye and has loads of money, and everyone knows them and they're a household name, life becomes very complicated. Wherever pop stars go, people are going to mob them. They'll find it almost impossible to get any privacy. At first, that might be lots of fun. But I understand that after a while, it becomes very irritating and very frustrating. And you see that with members of the royal family who are constantly followed by newsmen with long-range camera lenses. There's hardly anywhere they can find privacy, and that's where they have to have places like Balmoral away up in the Highlands as retreats. Well, it's the same for pop stars, and incessant publicity, we hear, can ruin people's lives, and some pop stars just can't cope with it. In a different way, God's servants face a similar problem. Paul puts it like this in the New Testament, and I'm going off at a tangent just for a moment. He says that he has to discipline his body. He has to punish his body. He has to keep his body under control. Because if he didn't keep his body and his desires and passions under firm control, he would fall into sin and then himself become a failure. The New International Version translates it like this: "No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." In the pop world, if you make a mess, you lose your contract with the recording company. So your income dries up and you're on the dole, out of a job. In the world of Christian service, if the man God has chosen and to whom he's given a job makes a mess, I mean through his own sin and disobedience, God takes away his Holy Spirit from him. And he loses the power that he once had, and the special gifts that were given to him from God, they're taken away as well. And he's empty and powerless. And that's what happened to Saul. And it's not by chance that in the story we're told in one sentence that David was anointed to be king and the Spirit of God came on him in power. And in the next sentence we're told that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The two sentences are deliberately placed cheek by jowl, side by side. Let me say just a word about the anointing. Samuel anointed David with oil as a sign that God had chosen him. Now, I don't think this anointing with oil and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him as a consequence is anything to do with being born again. Seems to me that what this means is that God gave him special abilities to do a special work. And I think that's still true. God never asks anyone to do any work for him without giving that person the ability that will be needed. If he sends you to China, or if he sends you to Donegal, if he sends you to Kirkcudbright, or he sends you to Sierra Leone, he will anoint you for the work that you're going to do. If he calls you to be a Sunday school teacher, or a youth leader, or an elder, or a visitor, or whatever, he'll give you just the right amount of strength and ability for the work. I remember when I was training for the ministry, I had the most horrendous and nagging dread and fear that once I had my own church, I would make awful mistakes and get myself into terrible trouble with people and with the leaders in the church. It was a fear that haunted me for months and months, and I only once shared it with someone, and all he said was, "How morbid." But when the time came, I found myself, though I was only 27, clothed with an ability which was very real and which genuinely surprised me. That doesn't mean I still didn't have a real fear of putting a foot wrong, and sometimes did put a foot wrong. I did, and still do. But I found I had a kind of instinct that I'd never had before for doing what was appropriate and what was right. And I can remember very distinctly being surprised and coming to the conclusion in my own heart and mind that this must be what the Lord's anointing meant. But, and here's the point that Paul is making, a man or a woman can lose that anointing and be disqualified and become like a redundant pop star without any job or contract left. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. And in his case, hand in hand with that went a mysterious illness. It was that the gap left in his life by the departure of the Holy Spirit was filled by an injurious spirit that caused him to become depressed and paranoid. Do you know, I could give you this evening example after example of exactly this happening today. I think of a name that would be known to every single person here tonight who is a Christian and is over 40 years of age. A person mightily used by God. But things went sadly and badly wrong in his life. And God took away from him the anointing. And I heard an eyewitness account of what that person was reduced to. My wife know of others. My wife and I know of others. Tragic cases. Just like Saul. The Holy Spirit has left and an injurious spirit has entered and is breaking them up. And I could tell you stories that would make your hair stand on end tonight. I'm not exaggerating. I really could. Stories that are only 6 months old. And people hush them up and sweep them under the carpet because it's such a scandal in the Church of God. So we're back to Paul Tournier's statement that while it might have been possible for a doctor or a psychiatrist to give a medical explanation of Saul's illness, and that explanation would lean heavily on a whole string of chance causes, the writer of 1 Samuel saw another explanation. And that was that Saul had persistently been disobedient and had deliberately gone his own way. And so, God had left him. But although there must have been some people who asked the question, why has this illness come on the king, and got the right answer, otherwise this book of 1 Samuel would never have been written, most didn't ask why at all, but instead asked what medical treatment might help the king to get better. And the ones who asked about some treatment for Saul's depression and paranoia did find a very satisfactory treatment, though it could only relieve the symptoms for a while, because the more important question, why, wasn't asked. Least of all was the question asked by Saul himself. Had he asked the question, why? Who knows but that his story might have been very different. But you see, his motives were all wrong. And his ambitions were wrong ambitions, and his self-obsession never allowed him to think seriously about why God was allowing him to have this illness which so enfeebled him, so he never asked why. I said a moment ago this is a rather tricky subject. Let me explain. I'm not suggesting for one moment that every time you fall ill or someone in your family becomes ill, that you should look for a theological explanation. But what I am saying, and I believe what this story is saying, is that if you and I are in touch with God, we'll know in our heart of hearts perfectly well why we are ill. Especially if we're ill because God is disciplining us, or if we don't know why, God will come to us if we seek him, and he will tell us and reassure us that we're in his hands and that all that's happening has a purpose which one day we'll understand. Now, apparently we ought not to be surprised that Saul's servant suggested music therapy as a cure. Some of the books I have give examples from ancient peoples of music therapy being a favorite and common treatment for depression. And the story makes it clear that the treatment worked in that it did relieve Saul of his symptoms for a little while. He was cheered up by the music. The dark cloud hanging over his mind was dispelled and he felt much better. And I think many of us will know what it's like to feel really depressed and discouraged and dreadful. But then after an hour or so of some music, music that we love, we feel refreshed and renewed. But the point of the story about the music therapy is not just to tell us that Saul's servants were devoted to him or concerned about him, which they were. The point of recording this for us goes much deeper. It's to show how music therapy caused David to take the first few steps to the throne. Because when music therapy was suggested to Saul and Saul agreed to give it a try, it wasn't long before someone proposed the name of a young man from the little village of Bethlehem. young man who was a very good musician and composed his own songs and sang them. We know that David's three oldest brothers were members of Saul's army. And to be a soldier in these days was a dangerous business because there was the constant threat from the Philistines. So they got some kudos. They got some status from being in the army. And the hints we're given about David's relationships with his brothers suggest that they were jealous of him and despised him. And so they kept him in his place. Maybe because of that, David had to fight to survive in the family. Maybe too, because he lacked love and companionship, he filled the gap in his life and in his heart by devoting himself to sheep. His shepherd psalm certainly tells us that he understood sheep and cared for them very lovingly. And lonely people, not least lonely young people from very disturbed backgrounds, we now know can fill the gap in their hearts by caring for a pet and loving and protecting it and looking after it. And maybe the sheep filled that kind of place in David's heart. So he understood and he felt for the sheep. And when he saw a lion seizing a lamb, his anger was roused and he attacked the lion. No gun, not even a sword. Any weapons he had were wooden apart from stones for his sling. But the lion was far stronger than he. But he had cunning and he had intelligence, which the lion didn't have. And so his fame spread far and wide as a really bonny fighter. And when David added a fight with a bear to his achievements, his reputation was made and stories were told in village after village of an evening about this lad from Bethlehem who was so fearless and courageous. But he was more than that. Anyone who was going to be playing and singing to the king needed to be discreet, trustworthy. The reporters, you see, from the tabloids, from the Sun and the Daily Mirror, they were always hanging around the palace back entrance, hoping for some bit of scandal, for a headline. And what royalty still dreads is some treacherous domestic who's willing to sell a story for a few pounds and cause embarrassment to the royal family. But this young man was prudent in speech. That's a better translation than the NIV's, he speaks well. It means he was prudent in his speech, wise in his speech. He would be reliable. He would be able to keep a confidence. He wouldn't go blabbing outside what he'd seen inside the palace. Fearless and courageous, prudent and trustworthy, this young man was also a brilliant musician. I know the NIV says he played the harp. Apparently the word used really means a kind of lyre, much smaller than the instrument we know as a harp. It's probable he'd learned to make his own harp and certainly maintain it and repair it. Some old craftsman will have shown him what to do. And there on the hillsides alone he mastered the instrument. Hours and days and weeks and months of practice, showing patience and perseverance as well as talent. And he was bright, too. He wrote his own songs. He'd mastered the technique of poetry, and his command of language was quite outstanding. He had a sort of an instinct for words, and he could put them together to tell of life's problems in word pictures. With a few skillful strokes of a poet's brush, he could paint vivid word pictures in dramatic colors. My guess is that his family didn't give him very much encouragement in his singing and playing, a bit like Cliff Richard's teacher at school who used to tell him he'd never get anywhere, he'd never do anything, he'd never achieve anything, spent far too much time strumming his guitar and singing. Well, I suspect that David's brothers were jealous of him and made sarcastic comments about his singing and playing. But just see the variety in his life. Instead of leading what some of us might think would be a boring existence, looking after sheep in barren scrubland, David's days were just packed with activity. Mastering his lyre, or else perfecting his aim with his sling until he could hit the head of a nail. Or else working on a new song, or else rescuing one of his flock. There was never a dull moment for him, as there might have been for some of us. And I'm sure that many of us would have resented having to be a shepherd and work for our dad for nothing. But David's days were far too full and busy and varied for him ever to know what the word boring or bored meant. But there's yet another quality he had. In the words of Saul's servant, everyone knew that the Lord was with him. David himself knew that. And the peace of God's presence gave him such a calm and confidence that was not only unusual in such a young man, but was striking. So striking that others recognized that God was with him. Now, why does the Bible tell us all this about a guy who was going to play the guitar and sing to a sick king? Because it wants us to know certain truths. And the first truth that we have to learn is this, that it's never an easy ride to the good job. You see, overnight David had landed a superb job, right in the royal palace. He was given a position among Saul's personal bodyguard. As often as he was needed to play for the king, he ate in the officer's mess with Saul's top soldiers, and he slept in their quarters. And some might think he'd landed lucky because he had a space between his front teeth or because he wore a little charm on a chain round his leg. But all he had, he'd worked for. It's never an easy ride to the top. He was brilliant with his guitar because he'd worked at it. He was a songwriter of ability because he'd concentrated and tried and tried and tried, and he'd learned the poetry of his Hebrew culture. He'd earned a reputation as a man of courage because he'd taken his life in his hands doing the work he'd been given to do, and guarding his father's sheep and refusing to run from danger and standing his ground. Now, I know that young people today are under pressure, I think more so than for many, many years. Learn from the Bible that hard work never goes unnoticed or unrewarded, whether it's your English you're working at, or your music, or your French, or your science, or your metalwork, or your woodwork, or whatever. Find out what you can do, and then work and work and work until you've mastered it. And note that Christ is never recorded in the Gospels as calling people to follow him who were sunbathing, or lounging, or wasting time listening to pop music. And I mean wasting. Sometimes you might want to listen to music for refreshment, but sometimes you can listen to it too long. Those Jesus called were always working. And he still calls workers. And if you're unemployed, then find something to do. There's enough need in Bangor, let alone Northern Ireland, let alone the world, to keep the unemployed busy for 1,000 years. No one need be idle. And what hits me really hard as I read the early history of David and read between the lines and try and understand what was behind this young man is that here was a youth who, when he was given a job to do, did it with all his might and main. No job was too menial or too dirty or too humble. He spared nothing, he wasted no time, but he just filled his day with music practice, sling practice, poetry writing, prayer. And all that was in between caring for a flock of very wayward sheep. But as well as hard work, there was this other factor, this second factor in his life, that the Lord was with him. And you see, if God is with you, it means that at the very least, he has a plan for you. And he wants to direct you and guide you in all that you do. You can't have God with you and be going nowhere. That's impossible. If God is with you, then you must be going somewhere. And what's more, you must be going in the right direction. Because this expression, the Lord was with him, also means that he was obedient to God and was trusting in God with all his heart. Now, I'm not suggesting that if the Lord is with you, you're heading for a job in Hillsborough Castle or Buckingham Palace, though you never know. But I am suggesting that you're heading for a job in another royal realm, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, whether it means working in shorts, or in Harlan's, or a shop down the road, or driving a van. It doesn't matter. If the Lord is with you, He has exactly the place where He wants you to be. Now put these two factors in David's life together. His hard, conscientious work and use of every moment of every day on the one hand, and the guiding hand of God on his life on the other, and there you have the most effective and wonderful formula for successful living. And so we leave David for now, going backwards and forwards between Bethlehem's hillsides to care for his father's sheep and the king's palace to provide music therapy. When Saul was well, David was at home. When Saul was depressed and low, David was sent for to play his lyre and sing his songs. But the secret of it all was that a village youth had been put in a place where he was learning, without knowing it, about being a king. The music therapy, you see, was God's cover for another training. Though David might have been quite interested in a career as a music therapist, and having had the royal king as his client, as his patient, his name was made. God had other plans for him. The Lord was quietly making sure that David got to know Saul's leading advisors, learned how people behaved at the court, absorbed royal manners and customs, for after all, he was just a village youth. So even though it was to be another 14 years or so before he would be crowned king himself, the foundation was being laid. Because God is the master planner who never wastes a single day in our lives, nor a single experience, but gathers up every single crumb and crust to fill the baskets of his purposes to overflowing. Do you see how this all hangs together? We began thinking about illness and asking why God allows us to be ill. We must believe in more than chance. We don't for one minute reject our doctor's diagnosis and explanation, or his treatment, his medication. That has its place, of course it does. But as Christians, as those who have the Lord with us, if we are Christians, and if we do have the Lord with us, then we want and we must have more than that. There must be a reason. A reason why anything and everything happens to us, and we'll want to try and understand what God is saying to us and what He's doing in our lives. But just one last word. In His wisdom, God often keeps you and me guessing, deliberately. He keeps us guessing to keep us trusting. Looking back over the years, it's far easier to see a scarlet thread running down and how everything fits in. And then we can praise God for His planning and His guidance. But at the time when we're going through it, life can be such a mystery. We can pass through dangers, toils, and snares. We can suffer from illness and wonder why God allows it all. We can be busy with some simple work and never dream where it's going to lead us. Just as David never knew his music therapy for a sick king was the first step to the throne of Israel. And so my prayer for each one of us this evening is simply this. First, that we'll be kept busy. That we'll work hard. That we'll give everything we've got to what God has given us to do. And second, that the Lord will be with us. Because if He is, then we're going to go places. And we're going to go to the right places. Into the bargain. So God bless us all.